I love you so much. Hey, let's give the Lord a shout, and we'll welcome those joining us online. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, praise the living Lord. I know some of you, this is a miracle Sunday, because this is the last in the series of Champion for Christ You Are. See, some of you never thought this day would come. It's part 10. I don't know what they call it when they have a great TV show and then it spins off to other ones. What do they call that? Spin off to other series? You're going to get that starting next Sunday. Because next Sunday we're going to look at characters that were champions for Christ. We're going to call it Heroes in the Kingdom. And we're going to look at Caleb next week. I love Caleb. And I'm going to try to keep Caleb to about 3 sermons. He's amazing. The Lord said some things about him. Well, I'm not going to preach on it yet. I'm telling you, you need to be here next Sunday. We're going to kick off with Heroes of Faith, Caleb. And then we're going to talk about David. Oh, my, my, my. I'm going to try to keep him to between 3 and 30 sermons. I mean, 3 sermons. I just love David. He's a champion. Wasn't always. We're going to learn from that, too. Boy, the Bible's real clear. And we're going to look at Elijah. I'm telling you, I'm so excited. Anyway, that's next week. I'm going to try not to preach that this week. I'm going to try to finish this up this week. So you, through the camera, y'all listen fast. And we'll try to get through this. 2 Peter, and you are a champion for Christ, by the way. That's what Jesus said about you. The world may call you a loser. Your family even may say you're a know-nothing, never-be-nothing. Jesus paid the price for you to be a champion. And we're a champion not because of our do's and don'ts. We're a champion because of who He is and what He's done. And I want to tell you, He is our champion. And the Bible says He always leads us into triumph. I love that. I'm telling you, He paid the price for you to have a champion life, a victory life. He paid the price for that. And you know what? He deserves what He paid for. And He causes it to happen. You say, well, I can't get there from here. The Holy Spirit helps us. We're not doing this by ourselves. We have a personal guide, the Holy Spirit, and He will help you. This is kicking off in 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9. And I want to tell you, I love this. I could preach all about this all by myself for a pretty long time, but I'm just going to touch it. And so there's a lot I can't explain. I just want to kind of give you this. He has shared in 2 Peter 1, 8, 9, the basic ingredients, like a recipe, to make a champion. And I have people that have asked me, well, are champions born or are they made? Well, it's both. I want to tell you, you got to be born again to be a champion. And you know what? Champions are born again believers that grow and mature. All right? They grow up. But it's a recipe for it. It just doesn't happen being a bump on a stump. All right, you got to be interactively involved with Jesus. You got to be in the Word, and you got to apply the Word to your life. I'm telling you, the Word of God will cause you to grow if you apply it. Oh, man, I better get on here. So there's some basic ingredients here, and one of the key things that this says is that, you know what, it has to be diligently applied. Diligently applied. Diligently. You know what that means. It means, well, the picture of it in the original is as the sun rises each day, which means every day, every day, every day. Diligently applied. Not just one day a week. Come on, somebody. And so to make a champion. So if it does not happen, then you're going to end up with an eye disease. And the eye disease that I'm calling it is nearsightedness of faith. Now, I have a little trouble seeing close. That's why that I have these magnifiers, and I confess in Jesus' name, He's healing me. And it's going to be a great day when I can tear these up in front of you. My beautiful blonde cannot see very well far off. I can. Well, we make a great team. But it also speaks that we need each other. Amen? In the process of the Lord healing us, it's okay for us to need Him and need each other. Man, that's good. All right, here we go. So, let's read some scripture instead of me just telling you. For as these qualities, these ingredients, add to your faith virtue, see its ingredients, You know, you can take that basic beginning faith that Jesus has put in you, and he has. And don't say you don't have faith, because he's given you his faith. And we live by the faith of the Son of God. All right, he's putting the measure of faith, New Testament calls it, in you. So you have a measure of the Jesus kind of faith inside of you. Don't dare say you don't have any. And don't dare say you don't have enough. Jesus showed us it wasn't about the amount. He said, even if you have that of a mustard seed, you can't even hardly see that. Well, I can't hardly see a mustard seed. But I want to tell you, it's not, as Texans think, the bigger the better. No, no, it's using what he's given you. A lot of people don't appropriate the measure he's given us. He's given you more than enough, because that's his name, more than enough. So here we go. Where was I at? Okay, here we go. For these qualities, add to your faith virtue. And virtue is like that love life with the Lord. I hope you're in love with the Lord. You know, if you're not in love with him, if you don't have a love life relationship with the Lord, you can miss it all. It can all add up to a big zero if you don't have love life with the Lord. As a matter of fact, that word virtue in the New Testament is very kin to the word in the Old Testament. It talks about the fear of God. And fear of God doesn't mean be afraid of God. It means that reverential love. It means wholehearted love. Do you see that? Add to that beginning faith, love life. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge. I want to tell you, you got to have the Word of God. That's why you need to come to church. Okay, there's a lot of believers. I can't imagine how many believers, I find them everywhere, that's out there in the world that don't come to church. Okay, I want to tell you something. Part of the reason you come to church is to be in this Word. Part of the reason you seek him every day is to be in this Word. Because it's his Word that transforms you. It's his Word that's your spiritual food. And if you're not eating spiritual food, you're not going to grow. But you have to have the Word of God. So add to your faith virtue knowledge. And then it talks about godly character. Okay? And godly character is developed, it's given to you by God, but it's walked out. It's walked out in your life, and you develop godly character. And then it talks about service. There's a lot of churches, you get in the front door, they say, serve. And I want to tell you, when you serve, and it's important to serve, everybody ought to be serving, but I want to tell you there's an order to it, and when you do serve, it needs to be for the honor and glory of God and out of the overflow of the love of God in your life. And so there's an order to it, there's a growth in it, but I want to tell you, when you add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge godly character, and then, you practice serving, I want to tell you, the Lord gets a lot of honor and glory. The Lord can do much with your little. I want to tell you, that's God multiplication is very, very exciting. Okay, let's see what else it says here. Verse 9 says this. For whoever lacks these qualities, wait a minute, you get them out of order, you don't practice them, you don't follow through, you don't grow in them. Whoever lacks these qualities is blind. That's is short-sighted, spiritually short-sighted. That's where I got that term, nearsightedness of faith. Seeing only what is near him. Because I want to tell you, if you don't grow, you develop, your whole focus of your whole world is your little circle. See, you begin to think it's all about you. What about me? What about me? What about me? Sound like a song or something. Just focus on me. What's happening to me? What I feel? What's best for me? How does it affect me? What can this church do for me? What have you done for me lately? I want to tell you, if you're focused on you, you're a small package. You can get depressed that way. Focusing on yourself. See, they see only what's near to him and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, let me tell you what that says right there. They are affected and attacked by condemnation. Because when you know and you're convinced and you remember and you're walking out that you are completely, totally forgiven, even though you messed up in your Cheerios yesterday, you're forgiven. And you remember that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. I want to tell you, when the enemy comes to condemn, it's a lie. And you recognize it, you refute it, and you resist it, you renounce it, and you continue to walk in the love and the grace of the Lord. But if you forget that you're forgiven, condemnation comes, and you say, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, that's me. No, I don't deserve any blessing. No, I can't serve. No, I can't. Oh, the Lord's mad at me. You see, you begin to believe all kind of lies, and I want to tell you, it's a type of self-destruction. Because it seemed like the only enemy just has to send it, we take it and run with it. Okay, do you have me on this? And so I want to tell you, this will bring you from a champion to a coward. Condemnation will. Okay? Hey, it's a door, an open door to unbelief. This is what causes unbelief to enter. And I'm just going to announce this because I'm going to show you in the Word. Unbelief is a counterbalance to your faith. This is why people that's had great experiences with the Lord, great walks with the Lord, and then they get into condemnation, and they're fighting unbelief, and they're fighting fear instead of faith. There's a tug-of-war going on between unbelief and faith. And the tug-of-war means that the faith is not free to operate the way it's designed to. You're not able to appropriate it the way that it's supposed to operate. It's not on God, it's on us. And there's a tug-of-war going on. You understand the term counterbalance? When there's unbelief weighing it down, there's a counterbalance. Hey, you have faith, but it's not free to operate like it was designed to. Does that make sense to anybody? You understand tug-of-war. And so this is what is described as a double-minded man. James 1:8, for being as he is, a man of two minds. Listen, does this describe something? Hesitating. This is out of the Amplified. Hesitating, dubious, irresolute. I didn't say it right, did I? He is unstable. Oh, man. Unreliable. What? And uncertain about everything. He thinks, he feels, he decides. He's operating by the five emotions, the five feelings, the five senses, and not by the Word. Unbelief is speaking loud. The mind of the world is speaking loud. The Word is speaking light. A double-minded man is unstable. He's in a tug of war. He's infected by unbelief. Matthew 17:19. This is when the disciples with Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They come down the mountain, and there's a crowd there. And I'll just run back a couple sermons. You can go back and hear it. But a couple of sermons ago, we described that there was a crowd down at the bottom of the mountain, and they were fussing and fighting. The scribes and the Pharisees had shown up to pick on the other nine disciples, and they had them in a big argument, and they were refuting them and arguing with them. And so you know what happens when you argue and fuss? You get a little stirred up. The emotions get loud on the inside. And I'm just announcing to you, when your emotions are all stirred up, you can't hear God. When your emotions are all stirred up, you don't operate in the flow of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Emotions can keep you from hearing God. Not only that, there was manifestation of darkness. These guys were veterans, not rookies. They'd been out on ministry teams with Jesus, and they'd cast out demons, raised the dead, healed the sick. And they come to this one, and nothing's happening. As a matter of fact, the enemy is manifesting in this boy, and it don't look pretty, it's messy. And you know, you can get intimidated by that. Intimidation's a form of fear. You don't know what to do. Nothing's working like it's supposed to. And you back off. And so this is kind of what happened. And so after this was over, the disciples came to Jesus, and they asked privately, why could we not drive it out? They were surprised that it didn't work. Why did it not work for us? Why not? Well, manifestation can bring intimidating fear, and disturbance of the heart can bring unbelief. Disrupt your flow. Are you being moved by what we see, hear, or feel? Are we going to focus on the physical? Are our five senses going to be louder than spiritual truth? Which reality are we going to park at? Physical reality, which is temporal. spiritual reality, which is eternal. They did have faith, but you know what? They didn't see the result they desired. Now, wait a minute. Come on now. This happens. It happens to champions, too. Hey, things don't happen in the timing we believed for. We prayed for healing, and they died. Huh? We prayed for quick recovery, and it's been a decade, maybe longer. Hey, we were on such a roll. Come on. You know, whoo, man of power of the hour. And all of a sudden, there's zero. We find ourselves in a dark tunnel. Can't hear God, see God. Oh, there's a curve in the dark tunnel. I didn't even know it was coming. What's happening with me? Okay. Hey, disappointment. Wait. They were disappointed. Why didn't it work for us? It has before. Why didn't it work now? Hey, disappointment is a recipe for double-mindedness. It opens the door for doubt and unbelief. That's why Jesus is real clear. Disappointments come. But when disappointments come, when those cares come, Jesus gave us quick instruction. Hey, cast your care upon me. The word cast, we could go out and watch the Ranger pitchers. The word cast means fastball. It means to be quickly, like hot potato. Don't even let it stay in there. Hey, a care shows up. A disappointment shows up. Hey, hot potato, man. Fastball, you give it to Jesus. And if it comes back, you throw it back. You lay it down at his feet until it stays there. That may take a little perseverance. But I'm telling you, your peace is worth it. Your peace is worth fighting for. And I'm telling you, Jesus paid a price. He said, you cast your care upon me. And listen to this. He said, I will care. And that care means TLC. You get that? Disappointment comes. You throw it upon the Lord quickly. Until it stays there. And then there's a witness in your spirit. Come on, this is for believers. You see, if you're not a believer, this don't work for you. But if you're a believer, this is a promise. And he don't break his promises. Hey, I'm telling you, he's already said yes from the cross. And so I'm telling you, you cast your care upon him till it stays there. And you know what he does? He TLCs you. He gives you tender, loving care in its place. And I want to tell you, he's more than enough. He knows how to minister comfort and compassion. Somebody say amen. Is there a witness about this? Yes, there is. So, this is what double-minded means. One part says, well, I believe, because I've been there before, I've seen it, and I know it's true, but it's not working today. You see? Does that sound familiar? Matthew 7. 17, 19, 20. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. In other words, privately, why could we not cast them out? And Jesus said, verse 20, this is the King James. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. They had faith. They had faith. I'm telling you, they wouldn't have tried if they didn't have faith. They were people of faith. But you know what? Unbelief had shown up through the disturbed heart, maybe intimidation, fear. Maybe combination. You know, we get attacked by more than one enemy at the same time, don't we? Yeah. But I want to tell you something. Unbelief shows up. He said, it's because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you say to this mountain, hey, mustard seed faith is bigger. Jesus' mustard seed faith in you is bigger than any mountain you face. Amen. And you will say to the mountain. See, what Christians want to do is go beg God about the mountain. God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please. And God says, I've already done that. You do it. You go speak to it. Because my power in you is voice activated. You go speak to the mountain. Huh? You remember Moses? I read this. Moses is at the Red Sea. He's saying, God, God, help. And God said this, why are you crying to me for? That's what he said. Why are you crying to me for? Take your authority, take that rod, take that authority and speak it. I want to tell you, Jesus has given us authority, and the Word of God says it's voice activated. You need to resist your mountain. You need to speak against it. I know it sounds kind of, and you might not want to tell them you do this at the hospital, but I'm just telling you. You speak to the mountain, you tell it to go in Jesus' name. That's what he said. You shall say unto this mountain, remove, get out of here, get off my front porch and go swimming. Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And all the saints said. John 5:44, here's the door to unbelief. Wait a minute, there's another door here. We need to know the doors, because this is the schemes of the enemy. We don't study the enemy, but we need to know his tricks. John 5:44, how is it possible? Double-minded one. How is it possible for you to believe? How can you learn to believe when you got unbelief facing you? You are content. In other words, this is the direction of your heart. Okay? You're content to seek and receive praise and honor and glory from one another. Yet you do not seek the praise, honor, and glory from which come from him who alone is God. And so, let me make it crystal clear. It's people pleasing. You see, if you're more interested in pleasing people, what do they think about me? I hope nobody's saying something bad about me. I wonder what they think when I walk into the room. Are they saying good? Do they think good? I mean, what are they saying about me? See, that kind of stuff opens the door for unbelief to enter your life. And when unbelief comes into your life, hey, tug of war, counterbalance, hey, causes your faith not to operate the way it was designed. People pleasing is inviting, is an invitation to the enemy for unbelief to enter. It's a recipe for unbelief. Okay? All right, let's go over to Mark, because Mark gives us some insight, and we're going to wrap up this story. Been on it for 3 weeks. We'll wrap it up today. Matthew 9:25. When Jesus noticed that a crowd of people came running together, this is after they come down from the mountain, and he's addressing the dad with the son, the demonized boy. And he looks around and he sees a crowd coming. Now, if it had been a lot of preachers, they'd have waited till the crowd completely arrived. Oh, wait, don't turn on the camera yet. Let's let get everybody around. But I want to tell you something. Jesus wasn't self-focused. He was father-focused. And he was about meeting the need of people. He wasn't about the crowd. Did he minister to crowd? You better believe it. But I want to tell you something. We see in him over and over again, he cared about the individual heart. And I'm saying to you, maybe 1,000+ listening today. Sometimes there are. But I'm saying to you, Jesus cares about where you are right now. And it is personal and private with him. You have that. Isn't that a great shepherd? He cares about you. And so what he did, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you. He didn't beg him to come out, did he? He had authority. Good news, we have his authority now. We don't beg either. We don't plead. We don't bow down to manifestations or attacks of darkness. You know what? We're to rebuke. We're to use our authority, the badge of authority God's given us. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you to come out of him and never go into him again. Now, I've told you, ministry's messy. You got to put on your gloves and go for it. It is messy with Jesus, too. Look here. After giving a hoarse, clamoring, fear-stricken shriek of anguish and convulsing him terribly, it came out. I want to tell you, that wasn't pretty. That was messy. Messy with Jesus, it'll be messy with us sometime. We don't have to fear. You know what? We just go in and love him. Minister the word in power, and we love on them. And watch what God does. It came out, and the boy lay pale and motionless like a corpse, so that many of them said, he's dead. Jesus took a strong grip of his hand and began lifting him up. You know, it took some action faith here. He spoke words of faith and then action faith. Hey, it's the same with us. Come on now. And he began lifting him up, and he stood. And after, when he had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, here we are. Now, here we are. Why could we not drive him out? And he replied to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Now, other people teach this differently. I'm not throwing stones at them. I just, my responsibility to share with you what God's shown me. Okay? Hey, you don't have to agree with it. It's all right. You know? At least take it to the Lord and let Him show you. Whatever He shows you is great between you and the Lord. I have a responsibility to share with you. I may teach this a little different. It's okay. You know, let the Lord speak to you. So fasting and prayer was not for the demon. All demons are weak under Jesus' authority. And we have His authority. He's passed His authority on to us. His power on to us. His name on to us. We have it. So the real question is, how big is your God? It's not how big a demon is. I want to announce something to you. Jesus whooped the devil. And the Bible says He took away all authority for the enemy to harm us. I'm telling you, there's nothing to fear when it comes to darkness. Okay, we take authority over it, we rebuke it. We don't play with it, we don't study it, we don't use it for entertainment. Ooh, man, that was big. Jesus, remember, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I want to tell you, He was human. He was God, but He was human. And I want to tell you, after 40 days, I've been there twice. I know it looks like I've never fasted in my life. But I've been through two 40-day fastings, and I want to tell you something. At the end of 40 days, you know what? Your body's tired and weak. Now, we tell people, this is kind of human wisdom, but I think it works too, that when you're tired and weak, don't make major decisions. If you're sick, tired, and weak, don't make a major decision. Okay? Focus on recovery and restoration. All right? Listen, His body was tired and weak, and you know what? The enemy attacked then. That's just like Him. Okay? Be aware. Bible says be on guard. Be aware. Don't be scared, but be aware and be on guard. His flesh experienced the greatest opportunity for temptation when He's tired and weak. What we do is that we learn to submit to God. This is Jesus' example for us. What did He do after 40 days, tired, weak body? He leaned upon the Lord. That's our answer. He is our way of escape. He's the way of escape. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Matthew 4:4 says this. This is what Jesus said during this temptation. It's been written, man shall not live and be upheld and sustained by bread alone. I want to tell you what He's saying after 40 days of fasting. Bread is not the most important thing to me. That ought to speak. It's not bread. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I don't mean no harm by it. It's not a doctor. It's not a politician. Okay? It's the Word of God. Priority. All right? Priority. By every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Jesus, like we're supposed to, our model, submitted His flesh, submitted His human desires, because that's what the enemy was knocking on, to the Word of God being the primary and priority of His life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, fasting, and I'm going to say some statements here, but you got to catch it. Fasting and prayer does not move God. I know that's taught and preached in places. We don't manipulate God. We don't beg God into something. He's so much better, so good, so much of a great, great Father than we can even imagine. You don't beg Him into goodness. You don't convince Him by your works. It's not by your works. It's by the works of Jesus. Wait a minute now. Stay with me. Fasting and prayer does not move God because Jesus has already moved to the cross. If you don't believe the cross, you don't believe that when He said it is finished, that it's all accomplished. When Jesus said it's finished, it's all done. It's settled in heaven. It's done. It's done, done, and yorn is the way they'd say it where I'm from. Now, in church life, sometimes we smile and say amen to self-effort. Well, you just do your best. You just pull up your bootstraps and you just make it happen. No, I want to tell you something. Self-effort is flesh. It's not by self-effort. You practice self-effort and you're going to be a disturbed, worn-out, burnt-out person. And probably ticked off at the preacher because it didn't work. Because you know it's wrong to be mad at God. Hey, when we operate by faith in the Spirit, we receive what He's done on the cross. I want to tell you, that spiritual life, that spiritual journey. Hey, we're not achievers, we're receivers. There's a big difference there. Not a big amen there, but it's a big difference there. We approach Jesus in our need for Him, in our weakness before Him, not in our self-strength. Jesus, just got to say it, is not impressed about how smart you are, how strong you are, how skilled you are, how popular, how many likes you got on the book. He's not impressed by that. I want to tell you what faith is dependence on God. Man, I'm telling you, I'm preaching on some stuff that probably wouldn't get a big offering. But I want to tell you, that's what humility is knowing that you're depending on Him. I want to tell you, those that are weak, those that are unskilled, those that, like me, are not the sharpest knife in the drawer, it's easier for us to depend on God because we don't have anything else. Some of you that are listening have to work past your brains. I don't have that problem. No, I'm trying to show you something. It's dependence on God. Don't you dare look in the mirror and say, well, I've accomplished and I'm self-made and you know, God's so glad to have me. No, 1,000 times no. Okay? You look in the mirror and say, I need God. God's the answer to my success. God gets the glory for my success. So fasting and prayer doesn't move God. Jesus already moved to the cross. Fasting and prayer. Get this now. Fasting and prayer moves you. That's it right there. It moves you into the position of rest, of believing and trusting Him. It's the interaction time with Him. You know, we call it the three R's. Recognize Him, receive Him, respond to Him. Interaction with Him. It's not to move God. Listen to me. Fasting and prayer. Seeking God. It's not to move God. It's to move unbelief out. Man, I hope you see that. I'm not picking it up right now. It kind of makes me want to run the train back by. But it's when our senses, we submit our senses. And that happens in fasting, by the way, because boy, when you start to fast, man, all that flesh begins to bark loud. And you have to fast long enough to where that gets quiet. Because I'll be still and quiet and recognize that He's God. Where His voice becomes loud and your flesh becomes quiet. Our senses submit to the spiritual. Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food is for full-grown men. For those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice, see, it's by walking it out, by growing in it, to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary, either to divine or human law. In other words, solid spiritual food is for mature believers. Mature believers are those who have learned by walking it out, by growing in it, growing in the Word and walking it out, that they take their five senses and their mind is trained to submit to the Word and the wisdom of God. And they choose the spiritual realm over the physical temporal realm. Boy, that's maturity. Three types of unbelief. I'm just going to cover this real quick. Ignorance or lack of knowledge. That's why we got to be in here and get in the Word of God. Hey, faith cometh by hearing. If you're not hearing by the Word of God. If you're not hearing the Word of God, what are you going to have faith in? You don't know what you got until you get in the Word and see what He says about you. This is the mirror. You got to get in the mirror to see what you really look like to God. Okay, y'all better start acting like you've heard some of this before. This series is going to get longer. And so you got to have the knowledge of the Word of God in you. You're not transformed without His Word. I'm telling you, it's a combination of His Word and His Spirit. I'm going to talk about that. Hey, number two, wrong knowledge. Unbelief comes by ignorance or lack. You know, we perish because of lack of knowledge of Him. God help us. I could park there. Hey, wrong knowledge is a part of it. Wrong teaching. We have to unlearn. All right? I was sharing some spiritual principles with leaders in another area of the state of Texas, and they said, you know, this is kind of tough on us, and, you know, it must be real hard for the youth that you minister to. I said, no, it's not. I want to tell you something. The teens pick it up faster than the adults because the teens don't have to unlearn. It takes some time to unlearn. Okay? Wrong knowledge. Every now and then, I find myself in a place ministering where they say things like, God, don't do miracles today. Well, why? I have to back up the truck. I don't disrespect the spiritual authority is there. I want you to know that. But it's my job to show them that God's bigger than they've ever dreamed. He's not dead. He's not tired or retired. And I want to tell you, but that's just an example. And number three is this, the domination of the five senses. Because I want to tell you, we're trained in this world to operate by this world. But if you're a believer, you don't just operate like a regular human because you're not. Okay? You're a new creation. Spirit of Christ lives in you. In your spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. That wasn't so before you received Christ. But after you received Christ, the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. You're wall-to-wall Holy Ghost right here in your spirit. Now, your soul still has to be one. There's still a winning of the soul, mind, will, and emotions. And you know what? That's where, by the Word of God, we're transformed. We renew our soul. We renew our mind by the Word of God. That's where we're transformed. And you know what? It shows up in our body. So be it, Lord. And so we're trained to operate by the five senses. And I want to tell you, a lot of Christians, I'm going to say most Christians operate just like the regular humans of the world operate. And that's why we miss out on God's best. And we say, this is the way it's going to be. I was with some people the other day. Well, that's just the way it is on this earth. And that's the way it'll be till we get to, when we get to heaven, we'll be changed. I want to tell you, you don't have to wait till heaven to experience some change and transformation in the Lord. But it's not going to happen if you just sit like a bump on a stump and wait till Jesus comes or till you go to heaven. You've got to experience the adventure of getting to know Him better and getting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God transform you from the inside out. Now, I want to tell you, that's adventure. That's exciting. That's something God does. But we have a part. Okay? We have a part. Man. This is where seeking and submitting to God, fasting and prayer, and renewing our mind makes unbelief weak and faith free to operate without resistance. That's what it's called in the Scripture. We battle to rest. But I want to tell you, that place of resting, our Sabbath in the Lord, that place of resting in the Lord is where things happen, where God does the supernatural. We speak it and we act on it. We have a part. So don't focus on the winds and the waves. You'll get intimidated. Be focused on and occupied with Jesus. That's what Peter would tell you. You can be a water walker. But be sure your focus is on Jesus. Because he'd tell you, when I got my eyes off the Lord and got to looking at the winds and the waves, that's when I began to sink. But don't throw stones at him or you out of the boat. But I want to tell you, he must have been close. I think he was close. And you know what? We're going to see this when we study the heroes of faith, is that sometimes in the latter part of their life, when they've had so much victory, so much power of God, so much wisdom of God, and they come to the place in the latter part of their life where they get their eyes off the Lord. And when you get the eyes off the Lord, I don't care who you are, how spiritual you think you are, what all you've accomplished for God, you get your eyes off the Lord, you're going to begin to sink. It's like being in a plane and the engine cuts off. You may not hit the ground immediately, but you're on descent. I want to tell you, you never, ever get to the place in this journey, because this is the battlefield. This is not heaven. But I want to tell you, we experience just as much of heaven on this earth as we believe for. Boy, that was too much for some people. Don't think I'm out here preaching Disneyland. I'm not, because this is battleground. But I want to tell you, he taught us to pray as it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth. Well, it's for believers, it's to the depth that we believe reveals the manifestation of what level we receive. Well, that'll be something for you to chew on, I think. I mean, not even looking for amens there. Why don't you meditate on that? But here we go. Don't focus on the winds and waves. Be occupied with you. You know what Jesus said? Don't let your heart be troubled. John 16:33 says this, I have told you these things. In other words, his words. Somebody say his words. So that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. And so if your heart is disturbed and troubled, where are you in the word? How much word's in you? Because when we're in the word, he ministers peace and confidence. Amen. I don't. If you need to say, oh me, say, oh me. I'm not getting amens here. In the world, you have tribulation, trials, distress, and frustration. That is true. That's true. I don't care how spiritual you are. That's true. That's true for everybody. You don't get to the place where they don't come. But what he says, here's the difference in the response between those who have a spiritual mindset and a world's mindset. A world's mindset says, oh me, oh me, oh my, oh my. A spiritual mindset says, praise Jesus. Praise God. This is temporary. It don't feel good and look good, but I know God's up to something good, and I'm committed to him. I'm a part of his purpose, and he'll work it out for my good and his glory. It's on the way. Hallelujah Boulevard. Well, it's Bible. He says, be of good cheer. Well, Lord, that hurts my feelings. You ain't being sensitive to what I'm going through. Yes, he is. What he says here in Amplified, it comes out. Take courage, be confident, be certain, be undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. You are a champion in Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. So be at peace and be of good cheer. Don't wait till the victory before you shout. If you're committed to pouting, you're not going to be shouting. Be at peace and of good cheer. Is there a tug of war going on? Doubt, speculation, unbelief. And what do? We seek and submit to God. Hey, prayer, fasting, whatever it takes, we seek. We renew our mind to the Word of God till we have a witness in our heart, in our spirit. Rest has arrived. And you know what? After that, it's just thanking God, praising God, celebrating the Lord until he manifests it. Practice receiving. Practice your position in him. And then you minister the love and life out of the overflow of what he ministers to you. You are not going to minister. Oh, hallelujah. You're not going to minister life unless you're receiving life. If you're not receiving life, you're ministering death. I don't care if they applaud or not. I don't care if they brag on you or not. Champions come to the place where they just do it. Okay? They receive it. They speak it. And then you know what? Without Holy Ghost bumps on their back, they just do it. They walk it out. They apply it. Renewal of the mind is continual on our journey. Now, we've got one of our pastors has been through Bible school last couple years. He's taking, when you take in Bible a number of hours a day for 2 years, there's a lot of transformation that takes place. There's a lot of power, seed power, the Word of God being invested in you. And that seed word will bring fruition. But you know what? It's not without a battle. It's not without walking it out and living it out. And I want to tell you, and I've told him this, because I've got other leaders I want to put through this Bible school. But I want to tell you this. You've got Bible in you that you will rely on for the rest of your life. But renewing the mind is a daily, continual journey. He can't assume, because he's got more Bible in the last couple of years than he ever has in his life, he can't assume that he doesn't need to practice receiving from the Lord. Are you with me? Well, listen, if it's true for him, if it's true for me, it's true for you. You got to practice renewing your mind on a continual, daily basis. It's a continual journey. It's not an event. It's not a day. It's not a season. Listen to me. It's a lifestyle. But I want to tell you what it does, and he will tell you this. It produces a lifestyle continual change of refreshing and renewing when you're letting the shepherd set before you a table in the very presence of your enemies. On that table is enrichment, refreshing, renewal, love, unfailing love, mercy, and goodness. We are a blessed people. I want to tell you. We are champions in Christ. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings. The Bible says the very resurrection power of Jesus dwells in you. Faith does not move God. It causes you to receive what he's already done. That just wrapped up the series. Okay? I got more to share, but it'd take lunch for you to receive. I love you so much, and I'm thankful for you. I'm excited about the power of the Word of God reproducing the kingdom in your life 30, 60, 100-fold. Boy, I'm telling you, your eye has not seen. Your heart cannot dream. Hey, you yet cannot imagine what all that's going to look like as the kingdom of God reproduces kingdom fruit in your life. Because it's not just for you. Yes, it's for you. Yes, it's for your family. But it's for many others. Is that exciting? That's God's heart for you. I'm so excited for you. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that you have divine purpose for us, that even while we were in the womb, you had in mind divine power for everybody that's hearing me right now. Divine power, divine purpose. And Lord, I just call that purpose and division. I just release upon each one a witness deep down of the very purpose of God for their life. And Lord, I bless them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that part of your promise that you shared for us is that you have plans for us to bless us, to prosper us, not to harm us, but to cause us to succeed and to be a witness for you throughout the earth. And so I just bless each one listening right now with divine purpose. I speak the peace of God that passeth all understanding to be a witness to each one right now, right where they stand, right where they sit, right in the position that they are in. No matter what's around them, I declare peace. Shalom, peace be upon you. And we bless them this morning with a witness of your spirit to your word in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap. Amen.